Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul's discourse to a group of churches that he has labored for and with. And in this book, he rebukes, cautions, and encourages the adherence to the gospel and its ramifications for life. I trust we will be blessed as we are once again in Galatians 6 this evening. We're only going to look at two verses. I know that there is much singing that we would like to do and much food that we would like to consume. But before we get there, let's have some spiritual food, shall we? So Galatians chapter 6. It's been called the most important mural painting in the world. It holds immense intrinsic value because it intersects multiple arenas of religion, art, and culture. And the problem was that its medium was prone to decay. The Lord's Supper by Leonardo da Vinci was literally crumbling before people's eyes when the decision was made to restore it. And this kicked off a 21-year restoration process in 1978. And in that restoration process, it involved microscopic core samples, infrared reflectoscopy. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that is, but it sounds pretty intense. And water-based dabbing to remove centuries of grime and glue and five layers of previous repainting. 21 years to restore a piece of art. Millions of dollars to return a treasure to its former glory. Now, that's an amazing investment. But this evening, for just a few short moments, I wonder if we would be willing to spend that much time and that much effort to restore something of more value. The question is would we spend that much effort to restore to usefulness a person? See, that is what God asks us to do as believers. He requires his restored ones to likewise be busy restoring others. Now, you may feel uncertain, you may feel unqualified, but tonight we will see that God desires his followers to be active in the people restoration business. Now, this tends to go against the grain of how people normally act. People tend to avoid or to recoil from those who might be struggling. We might say, well, that's not my problem. But God calls his people to this vital ministry of restoration. And our text for the evening, Galatians 6, 1 through 2, shows us the command and the process, learning that because we are capable, we are called to restore a fellow believer from a position of struggle, maybe even a position of failure, into a position of usefulness once again. And this restoration, we'll find, is our responsibility as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll begin in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read both verse 1 and verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to see first from verse number 1 that because God gives this command, we must restore the people around us. You have in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, then there's the next word, restore. The command, this action, that is in this verse, restore is the verb. And it is a present active imperative. In other words, you could say, we must restore. And you could also add to that, this is not meant to be a foreign thing. This is actually should be a regular occurrence. This should be just what we do as followers of Jesus. Now, you may say, what does it mean to restore, Pastor Nate? You have that word in there. What does it mean? Well, that word restore means to mend. It means to set a bone or to fix a dislocated joint. It's bringing it back the way it used to be. Imagine if you're walking on the sidewalk and you look over and you see someone else walking next to you and that person trips and falls, what would be the reaction that we should have? We would go to that person and we would encourage them and we would check on them and we would see how they were doing, and then we would lift them back up if it was medically okay, but we would lift them back up and then we would proceed on together. Can I say spiritually, that's what we should do as well. If we are walking on the sidewalk of sanctification, if we are walking in the Spirit as the context denotes in chapter 5, and we have a fellow believer around us who is overtaken in a fault, we'll talk about what that means here in a second, but a fellow believer is struggling, what is our responsibility? It is to go and to restore such an one, to bring them back to a place of usefulness, to set a bone, or to fix a dislocated joint. When we're thinking about this restoration, this verse is helpful in that it shows us the who of restoration first. So that's where we'll start off, the who of restoration. Who is involved in this restoration? Well, we find that this restoration, first off, is done by believers. And how do we know that? Well, the first word of the verse says, brethren. Then later on down in the verse, it also says, ye which are spiritual. We'll talk about that here in a second. But we have, first off, this restoration is to be done by believers. Brethren, Paul is writing to those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. They are not in rebellion against God. Actually, they have had their sins washed away. And they are called then to be a part of this restoration process. As I mentioned, that's part of living in the Spirit. Look up at Galatians 5, verse 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, but provoking one another, envying one another. In that growth, we are trying to grow. And then we have right here, brethren, if a man be overtaken. And so this is to be done by believers. Now it's interesting, before salvation, our reaction naturally was probably more like Cain. Remember Cain? When he had ended the life of his brother, God came to him and said, where's your brother? And what was his reaction? His reaction was, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to be with him all the time? Am I always supposed to be watching him? And before salvation, can I say, that's our temptation. We look at someone and we see them struggle and we may have pity. We may look at them and say, oh, that's just too bad for them. But once we accept Christ, then something should change. It should be that, yes, I am now my brother's keeper. We see another, especially another believer struggling, and we should go and seek to be a help. We are new creatures, and new creature living looks out for others. Just in these first couple verses, these few verses that we've looked at, verse 25, then verse 26, and now verse 1 of chapter 6, we've seen one another, and we've seen each other, and we see another. So, I mean, there's a wonderful indication and a very important indication that we are to be looking out for one another. In reality, our selfishness ought to be replaced with care and love for each other. Now, I have to ask, though, does every believer have the responsibility to restore? And I would say, yes, the responsibility is to everyone. But then I would follow it up. Is that a wise thing all the time? And I think this verse kind of breaks it down that no, not all the time. And you might say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Nate? Well, Paul adds another qualification within the verse that helps us to understand a little bit better. Again, this restoration is to be done by believers, brethren, but then continue on. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual should restore. And really what we should understand second now is those who are led by the Spirit are the ones that are called to restore. Now, let me be clear. If you have trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, if you are a believer and you are walking in the Spirit, then you are capable of helping others. Again, the context of Galatians 6 and Galatians 6 is Galatians 5, and in Galatians 5 we see the difference between walking according to the flesh and then walking according to the Spirit. And how do we test that? We know these things, but verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so we should be living and walking in those things. And as we, just like a bucket can't fill itself, as we position ourselves under the spigot of the Holy Spirit, then He is working those things into us. But what if you're not in that position? What if you are the one who is walking and you've been overtaken in a fault? For better or for worse, the reality is for us, even as believers, that there'll be ebbs and flows to our walking with our Savior. There may be days and times when you are walking very closely with God. Can I say? That's when you need to be looking out for how you can help. But there may also be times when you have made certain decisions that have led you away from Christ. In that case, then you need that restoration. And someone else should come alongside you and encourage you back to where you would be in fellowship and walking with our Savior. And so again, really we have that contrast. And so then believers who are ready to restore can sometimes fluctuate. Again, there are some days when you're walking in step with God, you're listening and you're fellowshipping and you're following the Holy Spirit's leading. And I would say you should be ready to help others in those moments. But again, the reality is that sometimes you are the one in need of that restoration. Again, we are responsible for one another. Maybe you have fallen into sin. Maybe you need the loving rebuke and restoration help. But the expectation, though, is still here that once you get things sorted with God, once you have things right with your God, then you will be back to helping others to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so who is involved in this restoration? So far we've seen that it's believers, and it's believers who are walking in the Spirit. But then you do have that third person, and it is dealing with the one who is overtaken in a fault. And I do need to bring this up. I do need to look at what this means. Again, if a man be overtaken in a fault, this is a person who has just committed sin. They've made the choice to do wrong, whether knowingly or unknowingly. They have slipped or they have fallen into this sin. That's that idea of overtaken. Now, again, we know that we probably don't all wake up in the morning and decide, you know what, I'm going to, and then fill in the blank. And there are times that we can have patterns where we start to live according to the flesh, and that leads to fleshly consequences. But the idea here is that you are walking with God, and then you fall. You trip. And you fall into sin. They've slipped, or they've fallen into this iniquity. Now, here's a little caveat. I do want us to understand that God expects us to look and to see the plight of those around us. If there's someone around you who is making active decisions to walk away from God, then that is your responsibility to step in and say, please stop. Please stop according to God's word. Please go back the other way. Return back to God. Repent. Turn back. And so God does expect us to look and see the plight of those around us. Don't walk through life just kind of whistling and not paying attention. Because why? Because that is what He did to mankind. Think for just a second. He sees us and He sees our plight. And He didn't stand aloof when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He doesn't see us, He doesn't stand aloof when He sees His own children falling into sin. What does He do? He chases us. He goes after us and He says, come back to Me. And He calls us as His children to do the exact same thing. Those overtaken in a fault. Again, we have to ask the question, are we doing this? Are we watching out for our fellow believer? Now you may say, Pastor Nate, what if that person is unsaved? Well, in that case, what do we need to do? Well, we need to evangelize them. They need the gospel. They're not even on the sidewalk of sanctification. We need to get them onto that sidewalk of sanctification. And that happens not through our efforts, but it happens through the salvation that comes through Christ. But then for those of us who are believers and we see fellow believers around us, we are required. This is an imperative. We must restore such an one. How are we doing with this? Are we paying attention to those around us? That's the who of restoration. Who is involved? It's done by believers. It's led by the Spirit, those who are being led by the Spirit. And then it's those who are overtaken in a fault. But now we see the how of restoration later on in the verse. The how. How is restoration to be carried out? How should we go about bringing them back up onto the sidewalk of sanctification? Again, if you see someone trip and fall, you don't want to just go and just yank them up there. You have to kind of go carefully. You check in on them. You come alongside them. And really what we'll find here is that how restoration is to be carried out, it's to be carried out in a meek and humble way. Look at verse 1 again. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. And here's how they do it. In the spirit of meekness. Meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meek. We are to be meek in the way that we do this. What is meekness? Well, meekness is power under control. Or it could also be translated as gentleness. I think we have the perfect example in our Lord and Savior. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, these are verses we know, and what it is that Jesus calls on those who are weary and heavy laden to come unto him. And as a part of that invitation to come unto him, he also encourages them to learn of him. And in Matthew 11, 28 and following, we find that it is Jesus that then declares, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Really what we find is that Jesus is incredibly gentle, incredibly meek. It is power under control. Can I put it this way? It's omnipotence under control. Because really, to be honest, we all could be vanquished and God would be just to do so. And yet, we have that meekness that happens. We have that mercy that he gives. And it's that power that is under control. Can I say, that's what we should be doing as well. This is how the spiritual believer ought to help others. We ought to be ready to restore our fellow believer in a spirit of gentleness. Now, here's the temptation. Oftentimes, we like to declare truth, or we do like to declare love, because the Bible does say we're supposed to hold to truth, but we're to hold to truth in love. Now, the temptation is for us to really hold to one or the other. Typically, we will hold to love, and then the truth kind of gets a little bit pushed off to the side. Or, on the other hand, we'll hold to the truth, and we'll tell you about it. Well, really, the wonderful example of our Savior is it's both. It's truth in love. It's power under control. It's gentleness. And so we are to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Are we being meek? Do people know us as being gentle with each other? Or are we a little bit harsh? Or maybe we are overly gentle, but we need to hold to truth. And so we have this tightrope, if you will, where we're trying to walk to do both loving and truthful, meek help. And so we are to be meek in the spirit of meekness. And then we also see the end of verse 1 that we are to do this in a humble way. A humble way. The phrasing is considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering ourselves, we are to understand, as we help another person, we should understand and watch out for ourselves. It's kind of that as you're driving down the road and you see, maybe you're driving and you see the sign that says in a mile you're going to need to get over. And then you got to love those people who just continue to fly down the road, and it's like, did you not see the sign? But you get going, and then there comes a point where it starts to point and it starts to then move you over, and you need to pay attention there. And the same thing can be of us as we are seeking to help. We're watching out for ourselves. It's not something that should catch us off guard, but what are we watching out for? Well, we are watching out for ourselves, knowing that we too could fall in the exact same way of the person that you're seeking to help. This is humbling. That means when we help, we also avoid arrogance. We avoid this idea that we will never struggle with that problem. Oh, that person, man, that person has gone down the road too far. So glad I haven't gone that far. And we have to be very careful. We must avoid arrogance. We must be humble, understanding that we too could fall in the exact same way. That sentiment still holds true. But for the grace of God, there go I. We all could sin in any way. Therefore, we ought not be prideful or arrogant as we are helping our fellow believer. Again, the temptation to berate and belittle and criticize and maybe hold at arm's length is great for us as believers. We see sin and we want to separate from it. Now, can I say, this is commendable. But at the same time, God wants us not to walk away from those who are languishing in the mire of that sin. Don't leave your brother or your sister to struggle. In fact, Jude 23 speaks of snatching those struggling believers from the fire while hating the garment stained and spotted by the flesh. It really does come down to restoration being about hating the sin and yet loving the sinner. The question is, do we love like this? Or maybe are we in a hurry to avoid? Or maybe in a hurry to refer? Or maybe in a hurry to gossip about those who are struggling? Now, just a heads up, this is dirty work. If we decide to go and seek to be a blessing to our fellow believer, this can cost a lot of time, sometimes our talents, and sometimes our treasures. So what makes it dirty work, though? Well, there are times when burdens that people are going through grow to the levels that could crush them and has an impact on others as well. And so that's where we now see, secondly, that as a part of this restoration, now we have another responsibility, and that's verse number 2. And that responsibility now, secondly, is because God gives the command, we must bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Beloved, we are called to carry a load that is too heavy for another. This is the load that is crushing the life out of the person, it's the idea. We are called to come alongside and to bear it. That word bear actually has the idea of taking it on ourselves. Again, it's not just kind of saying, well, be warmed and be filled. I have to be careful because I don't want to be trite as I say this. But sometimes we like to say, well, I'll be praying for you. Keep me posted. But that's as far as it goes. The Bible, yes, we can pray, and I'm not minimizing that. But we sometimes are called to bear, to come alongside and carry that. That may be praying and praying hard and praying often, but it may also involve other things. And are we willing to do that? Are we carrying that load that is too heavy for another person? Beloved, whether by their own choice or by the normal consequences of life, this burden, as Paul is laying out, has fallen on a person and they are struggling under its weight. Now, it could be a physical thing. It could be a financial thing, an emotional thing, a spiritual thing. But it doesn't really say what is allowed and what is not allowed and what is over, that's just too much or that's not enough. We don't see that. We don't see the amount here. What we see is the command to us to bear. We ought to step in. We ought to carry. And Paul calls believers to bear it with them. Again, James talks about this. And he says, don't just say to someone, be warmed and be filled. But he follows that up in James 4, verse 17, that says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is an inconvenience? No, it's a sin. In other words, we ought to step forward. We must step in and to help carry the load. How are we doing with this? Sometimes we tend to look and we say, oof, that's a little over my head. And that's not anything wrong. We take an assessment. We don't want to be arrogant and jump in. Well, I can figure out the solution. We want to be humble. But at the same time, there may be some instances where you can help. And I guarantee you, if you were to say, Lord, I know you want me to bear one another's burdens. This person seems to be having an issue. I don't even know how to help them. Would you please give me wisdom to know how to be obedient to you to bear their burden? I believe that God would look at that and say, yes, I will answer that prayer. Here is how you can help. Why? Because he gives us this command. We are called to bear one another's burden. Now, when we do this, what happens? What is the result? And we see the result there at the end of verse 2. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we do this in obedience to God's command, then we follow Christ's expectation. And can I say, it's a testimony to all involved that we love God and that we love others. Again, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This is the new command that Christ has given to us. And when we are obedient to this command to restore and to carry, what happens with our Lord? Our Lord gets the praise. Remember, for just a second, this is what he has done for us. Think about how Christ has restored us to fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Think about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And in that moment, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in that, as Christ died for us, then he restores that wonderful word, reconciliation. We get to be reconciled to our God. Beloved, when we do that then with our fellow believer, when we seek to be in a position where we can restore and minister to them, it just is another testimony of what Christ has done for those who are his children. We needed restoration, and he did that. We needed strength and help, and he does that every single day. He bears with us. He bears our burdens with us. Is it not then a direct act of worship and praise when a believer steps in to mimic his ministry? The question is, are you fulfilling the command given by our Lord? We have two of them here, as we just briefly looked at. The first, we should restore such an one. And then we should bear one another's burdens. Are you actively helping? Are you actively bearing? Are you actively restoring a fellow believer to a position of usefulness? I trust you are. It's taken a long time, and many of you know that I have in my garage a car that has been in the restoration process for about 12 years now. This project has been a bit of a challenge. See, it's not as well known as other cars, and therefore, the parts to restore it are few and far between. The support is just not there. So my process has been much slower. Also, I've been a little bit busy because that's not my full-time job. I have a full-time job. And I will even admit there have been times that I have been tempted to give up on that car. but I'm happy to report that I've been making some progress on it recently. And I am so looking forward to getting into the car and turning over the key and then finally rumbling down the road. And what a joy and what a great feeling that will be. And can I say, that's what kind of spurs me on. It's during these long, slow times with the car that I have to remind myself that restoration can be challenging. But the journey and the process will be worth it all when it once again functions the way it was meant to function. Beloved, the same is true of the restoration that God calls us to as well. We are commanded to restore and to bear with others. What a privilege when we consider that we have been restored ourselves through the blood of Jesus and his sustaining grace to then pour into others that same ministry. Can I encourage you? You are capable and called to help others. So then let's get busy serving others by becoming restoration experts for the good of others and for the ultimate glory of our God. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. And Lord, we know that because of the effects of sin, problems arise. But Lord, we're so thankful that you have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have everything we need to be successful in the walk that you have for us. Lord, we also realize that part of that walk is that we are to be available and present and active in restoring those around us. Lord, this is honestly above our pay grade, but yet, Lord, you call us to this. And so we look to you and we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your strength that we may be obedient to it. Lord, that everybody here who has the Holy Spirit, that they would be active in looking out for their fellow believer, not for pride and not because we're trying to gain your favor, Lord. We could never do that. But Lord, we want to be in obedience to you. Would you help us to bear with one another? And then, Lord, that we might be obedient to the command that you've given to love one another. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would place on our hearts maybe a burden, maybe even a person, that we could help in obedience to your command. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people even now. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.